Hush, my babe, lie still and slumber. Holy angels guard thy bed. Heavenly blessings without number gently steep round thy head. How much better art thou attended than the Son of God could be, when from heaven he descended and soft and easy is thy cradle, coarse and hard the Savior lay, when his birthplace was a stable and his softest bed was hay. Hush, my babe, lie still and slumber. Guard thy bed. Heavenly blessings without number gently steep round thy head.
If you'll join me in a call to worship found on the back of your bulletin. Arise, shine, your light has come. Even if darkness should cover the earth, deep darkness cover the peoples.
Nations shall come to your light, kings to the brightness of your dawn.
Nothing can hide God's glorious light. Let us look to God and be radiant. Let us reflect the brightness of his dawning.
We'd like to follow that theme through that we had with the call to worship. So we're going to change the two songs that are listed in the book, in the bulletin, and we'll sing number 30 and sing The Journey. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And that will be followed by O Beautiful Star on page 32. So would you stand, please, and we'll sing Arise, shine, for your light has come, number 30, and sing The Journey. Sing the story. Jake will play through it one time, and then we'll sing. It's a familiar tune. And any of you sopranos who feel led, you may do the desk hand on the last stanza, whatever you would like to do. Okay, Jake.
Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem. Jake will give us an introduction and play through the first stanza with us.
Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem.
Joyce lit the Epiphany candle, but together all of us in this room symbolically lit the Epiphany candle. But this light is not just for us. The mystery of God is revealed for all people.
We celebrate with this candle the way God's light, revealed in Jesus, bursts the boundaries, overcomes barriers, and is released into the world.
On this Sunday, we celebrate that justice is stronger than wrong, that God will tumble all dividing walls and bring great things from small beginnings.
Even as the church celebrates its vocation as bearer of this message, we humbly accept that the scope and reach of God's love knows no bounds. We confess that, like others before us in the church, we have tried to narrowly define the limits of God's gracious love.
By lighting this candle, we ask God to enlighten our minds and hearts and cast away the shadows of exhaustion and discrimination.
As we light this final candle of the Advent and Christmas season, we celebrate the many ways that God's light is embodied in the church and in the world in its rich variety.
Liberating God, set us free.
As we walk this road of freedom, give us more love, more hope, more peace, and more joy.
With this combination of hands, we will remain seated, and I would like this side on my right to pick out your Sing the Story song book and turn to number 26, Helpless and Hungry. And Rogers will be leading that on this side. Yeah, I'm going to go over here. Yeah. And then the group on my right over here, I guess I used the wrong direction, didn't I? This is my right. And we will sing 215 in the Hymn of the Worship book, What Child Is This? The procedure we'll use is as follows. We will start with this slide, and I will lead you, and you will say, What Child Is This? The first stanza in unison. And then Roger will lead this slide in singing number 26 in the Sing This Journey, first stanza in unison. Then we will do it simultaneously for stanzas 2 and 3, singing the melody in unison on it. And Jake will play through the entire thing. And please notice the text as we're singing, and let it be a part of our emphasis.
Mm-hmm.
Good morning and welcome to this morning's worship service. The hymns that we sing have several purposes. One is to get us focused, and the other is to help us realize that we all have to work together when we sing, just like we do in real life. So it kind of brings us together as a cohesive group for the worship service. With that, I'd like to welcome you all to 2016. Hopefully you got 2015 put to bed just fine and are ready to start on 2016. With that in mind, I've incorporated in today into the worship service young people wherever I can, because this new year's young and just starting, and I wanted to give that symbolism. Are there any visitors with us today? If you are, we have microphones on either side of the sanctuary. Just raise your hand and we'll get the microphones to you.
Leland Glennon, my mother Carol is visiting.
Welcome, Carol.
Good morning, David and Patricia Miller, with Jess and Paul McCormick and Amy this morning.
Hi, my name is Dawn. I've been here several times, and I really like your church and like being here, like visiting. Thanks.
Well, welcome to everybody today. When I have the children come forward, Amy, come on up. Gloria's going to have the children's time.
Good morning. What happened this past week on Friday that everybody all over the world celebrated? What special day was this past Friday? Was it New Year's Day? Right. And on New Year's Day, that means the beginning of a new year, and it is 2016. And when that happens, people start new calendars. Some people have calendars on their wall. Some have it on their telephone or by their desk. And on the calendar, people start to write things in that are special. And you know what I noticed on the calendar? Tomorrow, school starts for a lot of people again, right? And I noticed something else in the calendar. Jude has a birthday. Is that right? Does Jude have a birthday in a few weeks? So calendars are the place where everybody writes something that is their appointments or their visits that they're going to remember. And another thing that happens with the new year is people make New Year's resolutions. Resolutions. And that means that people say, this is a good time to change something in my life. And many adults say, I'm going to eat better. I'm not going to eat a donut. I'm going to eat an apple. I'm not going to drink soda. I'm going to drink water or milk. And so where do we get these ideas of knowing what is better for us? Well, we get it from teachers. Like for food, we can go to Jude and Ezra's mother. She'll tell us what's good food to eat. And we can go to TV programs or to read a book or someplace else that we can go to find out some good directions is the Bible. And when you turn 8 at this church, you get a Bible like this. And in here are lots of directions, and I found one that I thought would be a good resolution for all of us. And it's found in Ephesians 4. And it says, be kind and compassionate to each other. Forgive each other, just like Jesus forgave us. And so, for us to remember to be kind to each other, I have a bookmark for you that you can have. And on the days or the times when you are a little frustrated with your friend or your brother or sister or your mom or dad, you can remember to be kind to each other. Okay? You can each have one, and then you can go back to your... You can pick your color.
I want to pick
pink. Okay.
Now's the time in the service when we get to share our gifts, the things that we have been given, give them back to the Lord. Have an offering prayer. God, we thank you for these gifts and for the people that gave them. We pray that they'll be used for good in your kingdom. Amen.
Psalm 72.
Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May the mountains yield prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor.
May he live while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may righteousness flourish and peace abound until the moon is no more.
May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May his foes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts.
May all kings fall down before him, all nations give him service, for he delivers the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and the need and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight.
Long may he live, may gold of Sheba be given to him, may prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all day long. May there be abundance of grain in the land, and may it wave on the tops of the mountains. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun.
May all nations be blessed in him. May they pronounce him happy. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May his glory fill the whole earth. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, son of Jesse, are ended.
God, watch over Ben this morning as he delivers a message, and open our ears that we may hear. Amen.
Well, good morning, church family. Happy New Year, as has been said already, and welcome to 2016. It's kind of hard to believe. This is an exciting year for many reasons, though. Chinese zodiac says that this is the year of the monkey. If you're considering having a child this year, just keep that in mind. We have a Summer Olympic Games to look forward to in Rio this summer. We're now 16 years past the Y2K scare. I'm sure some of our youngest members have no idea even what that was. The internet turns 26 years old this year. Believe it or not, iPhones have been around for 9 years this summer. Some of us still probably use a flip phone, or maybe don't even carry a cell phone at all. 2016 happens to be a leap year. So if you were lucky enough to be born on February 29th, you get to turn one more year older this year, the actual day that you're born on. And of course, 2016 is also an election year for the President of the United States. Now, this is old news to most of you, but I grew up in the wonderful country of Canada. And for the most part, political involvement was pretty far from my daily living. We didn't talk about it much at church. It wasn't something that my friends discussed on the playground, and my family didn't really talk about politics at the dinner table. My world was generally framed by my local context and a few significant global issues that maybe my church or my family were passionate about. Sure, I knew who the Canadian Prime Minister was, and maybe who the American President was, but that was pretty much about it. During high school, I remember starting to discuss politics with my father. I was curious about why he voted in national or local elections. And he responded by saying that this was his small way that he could make a difference in our country. I remember him staying on the phone for a long time, going through slow political process of political phone polling, just so that he could voice his opinion on government spending or how things needed to change. At some point in my life, I decided that Eastern Mennonite University was the place for me, which meant moving to a new country and a new political context. I moved to Harrisonburg, Virginia in 2001, the fall of 2001. So think about that moment with me for just a minute. It was months after the controversial 2000 election results were finally announced in 2001. That was the instance of the hanging chads, of the months of speculation of who was actually going to be president, and then a president being put in place despite losing the popular vote. This was my introduction to politics in the United States. And to add to that insanity that was happening that year, just a few weeks after I arrived at EMU, September 11th took place. So like it or not, I was immersed in this political climate of my new country in a very real and practical way. Fast forward a few years to the 2004 election race. By this time, I'd lived in the United States for 3 years, and I'd soaked in plenty of American media with a healthy dose of The Daily Show with Jon Stewart, and I felt like I had it all figured out at that point. Largely based on my Canadian upbringing, I became frustrated that there were just two political parties for me to vote for. I was really frustrated that only those two had any chance of winning the election. I couldn't believe that the only two viable choices that were in front of me were both pro-military. And in that election season, at least, both seemed to be saying pretty similar things, albeit with a different color of tie on. A friend of mine was a campaign organizer for a third-party candidate. And after some thought, I decided that must be the way to go. I jumped on the Ralph Nader bandwagon that election season with full force. I even went as far as to order a Ralph Nader t-shirt. It was really sweet. It had a crossed out donkey and elephant on the front, and on the back it said, "Bush and Kerry make me want to Ralph," which is, I think, really tasteful and says a lot about his campaign. It was a really interesting time to be, and I became a crusader for a more progressive vote and a more progressive voice. I preached the importance of a multi-party system to anyone who would listen, talking about the different parties in Canada and why having a minority government sometimes was an important part of politics. I argued with my friends who were voting for Bush because he was the Christian choice, and I argued with my friends voting for Kerry because he was the liberal choice. My faith was placed in the alternative choice. I had hope in something new and something that I thought would be different. Now, as a confident college student, I wrote a letter to the Mennonite Weekly Review urging my fellow Mennonites to vote with their theology in mind, tossing aside their votes for a third-party president instead of one of the two major parties. But, as we all know, President Bush was reelected, Kerry narrowly lost, Ralph Nader, my choice, didn't even garner half a percentage point. I'd placed my faith, my hope, my trust in a political power. I put my trust in earthly kings. I walked away drained, disappointed, and discouraged. And we do this all the time, don't we? We put our hope and our faith in political leaders, thinking that they might just bring about the change we're looking for, change that we can believe in. Whether it's Obama or Bush or Clinton or Bush, each arrived with a new vision, a new voice for change. They're elected on the promise of something new and something different. And each have left, or will eventually leave, amid mild disappointment from some of their most passionate supporters and heavy, extreme disappointment from their opponents. And this cycle of optimism and disappointment extends beyond politics as well. We put our hope and our faith in community leaders, in teachers, in family leaders. Some of us may put our faith in sports figures, at least I think I do sometimes. I'm pretty passionately believing that if the Jays would just get that one frontline pitcher, things would really be different. My savior is in a hard-throwing starting pitcher for my team. If we're honest with ourselves, we put our faith in church leaders too, don't we? We place people in leadership roles in our churches that bring us hope. We hope that they'll spark a rebirth in our congregation or in our community. We hire pastors to bring charisma and energy. We have faith that they will lead our church to a better place. We hope that they'll lead our congregation to new heights and that they'll offer gifts that will make us grow beyond what we ever imagined. We might even hire a campus pastor at Penn State, hoping to reach young adults. And we all wish for God to be embodied in our human leaders. So it's precisely what is happening in our scripture passage this morning. We have this passage in front of us from Psalm 72, and the author of this particular psalm is asking, no, more than that, I should say, crying out to God to bless Israel's king with God's finest attributes, righteousness, justice, prosperity, concern for the poor and needy, removal of oppression. The author is calling for a king who is fully embodying God. Now, we don't know for sure who wrote this psalm. Some scholars think that it was a prayer from King David, sort of a dying wish, hoping, I guess, that God had filled him with this, with these earthly kingly things. Maybe he's blessing the king who is to come after him, asking that God fills him with what he lacked. It's possible that this came from King Solomon, asking that God fill him with the Spirit as he takes the kingship on. And we know that psalms were often sung in worship, so it may just be that this song was written as a way to sort of call out to whoever is in power, as a refrain from the people asking God to bless their king. It's really a beautiful idea, a king that brings God's presence to earth, an earthly ruler with a full embodiment of God. But I have a suspicion that this hope for a godly king from Israel was rarely experienced fully by the people. The kings of that time were only human, just as our American presidents are only human. King Saul had an angry temper. We read about that. King David was known as a righteous king by some, but think about his life. He's not without his own vices and downfalls. Solomon built the temple, but he also dabbled in idolatry, often forgetting about the God of Israel. The list goes on and on. Our Bible is filled with stories of biblical kings, godly kings, who end up struggling to remain righteous, who wrestle with their own issues of jealousy, power, wealth, and conquest. Our text from this morning is said to have been read or sung at the inauguration of a new king. There are some who suggest that it was used throughout the monarchy. It's really just a psalm of hope. It's a psalm that continues to be sung regardless of what the past says or regardless of maybe a hope that isn't quite there. This time, things will be different. This time, the king will embody God in ways unseen before. And more than that, this time, it will last forever. So here now, as we start 2016, it seems a fitting text to begin a new year. We have before us another election happening. And in the minds of the people of this country, we're filled with hope, many of us. As Christians, we pray that our next president will embody the attributes of God that we hold so dearly. We hope for a president who will come to power with justice, with mercy, with a concern for the poor, freedom from oppression. We hope that these attributes will be felt and known not just in this country, but around our world. We hope and pray for a new kind of king. Yet, unfortunately, I'm pretty certain our hopes are not going to be satisfied. Putting our faith in earthly kings never seems to work out well. Earthly kings may embody God in some moments, but in the end, they too are only human. This cycle of hope in the next leader, followed by disappointment or unmet expectations, can quickly make a person into a cynic. I know it has in my life before. And unless, of course, we live with the remembrance that we already have an earthly king, a king who just happens to be a perfect representation of God in human form, that is where we can find our hope. We're on the threshold of a new year, yes, having just passed through the season of Advent. Advent is a time of hope, a time of waiting and looking forward to the arrival of a king. And you know what? The cool part is we already know the story. We already know what Jesus was like. We already get to celebrate that he brought with him that call to justice, to love for all, to freedom from oppression. At the time of hope, waiting, and looking forward to the arrival of the king, our king is living and continues to offer us a new hope beyond the Advent season. If we ever grow concerned with the state of our world, or the state of the political system, or with earthly kings, I think we can take comfort with the fact that Jesus is here in our midst. His Spirit is moving through us all. His Spirit is what makes fallen, selfish, prideful human beings into alive, selfless, kingdom-building servants of God. Now, there's nothing particularly bad about hoping that our presidents and our leaders will embody attributes of God. In fact, I think this is probably important to have that hope. Although our Mennonite heritage has often felt the need to abstain from political systems, I think we have a particularly useful perspective to offer. As Mennonites, we need our voice of nonviolence to be heard at a national level. We need our concern for the poor and the marginalized to be more fully realized. We need our political leaders to be aware that we believe in a kind of justice that is transformative and a kind of service that is embodied in all that we do, regardless of our occupation. But it's only when we invite God to enter into our own lives, when we invite God to be embodied in us, that the world will begin to see God through us. Attempting to do these things under our own power is just not sustainable. We must be willing to be instruments, willing to be used by God. God in us. This is Christ's kingdom at its fullest. This is what the people of Israel were calling for. When we embody God in us and are transformed by Jesus' example, incredible things begin to happen. In our scripture this morning, Israel looked for God to be revealed in its king, and in the end, every king fell short. As Americans, we often look to our president and leaders, even though they too, even pastors, sometimes fall short of fully embodying God. Jesus is the realization of an earthly king who embodies all of God's attributes. This is the one we can place our faith in and trust in, without being disappointed. When we realize this, God's kingdom is birthed within us. So here we are, 2016. Our King has arrived. We no longer have to put our faith and our trust in earthly things. We are now free to allow God to move within us. And in doing so, God covers the earth with righteousness, justice, and peace. To me, that sounds like a happy new year. Amen.
Let's rise as we open our hymnals, the worship book, to number 557, O God in Restless Living, 557.
Living, we lose our spirit of peace. Come out from white stone, you Then Ben will lead us in the benediction, and Mark in a different hymn, has chosen a different hymn as our sending song.
Would you please stand for the benediction and the sending song? Friends, go from this place trusting that we have hope in the new King, in the King that brings righteousness and justice for all. Go in peace.
We trust that it's the proper time to sing number 575, Precious Lord, Take My Hand, for this new year, and trusting that we'll be receptive to the Lord's leading. And this is Jake's last Sunday with us for a while, and he's going to be giving us the accompaniment, and he probably will let it all hang out, and I ask you to do the same as we sing. Feel free to do a little swinging or whatever you need to do. At the end of the third score, he will repeat the last two scores, and we'll sing that over as well. Okay, Jake, give us an introduction.